Our reading this morning is Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
Let's pray for this man. Lord, we love Pat as our brother and as one of our ministers. He brings to us and ministers your word. And we trust him, Lord, because we know he listens to you. And we ask, Lord, this morning, Holy Spirit, just move right through him and take over, and that we will all say at the end of what he says, that thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Morning. That was a weak one. That's at the beginning of the sermon. Good morning. That's better. At least I know you're starting with me. You may recall that last week we started a new series for the autumn, and we're looking at worship, and particularly sort of analysing or coming to understand the different parts of our worship service. And this week I have the opportunity to talk about the call, our call to worship. And I want just to hang the thoughts this morning on three words, all beginning with I. They're there on the screen: intentional, initiative, and inspiration. There. Joan and I, this year, I think I mentioned this before, we're working through Bible through the year and listening to Nicky Gumbel comment on it. And because, of course, the wonders of modern day, we don't have to read for ourselves, we can listen to it being read. And that's quite helpful. It does mean that you don't get the chance to skip over the pages. So when you've got the difficult parts of Scripture, when you've got those great lists of names and tribes and all the rest of it, you just listen. It's not always inspirational, but at least we can say we've read every word of the Bible. But every so often, there's just a little phrase that comes, and I believe God sort of puts into our hearts. And it happened just at the right time for me because of preparing for this service. And it's a verse in 2 Chronicles, and chapter 20 and verse 31. And it's talking about the people of God getting together and getting prepared for worship, getting all the various sacrifices and all the liturgy and all the rest of it that they were involved in under the old covenant. And we read these words: so the assembly brought sacrifice and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. And it's those five words that really sort of impacted on me at that point. All whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings and sacrifices. The inference being that not all were willing, perhaps just coming and taking part, but not actually intentionally preparing themselves. And David mentioned last week that our worship is an act of the will. We intentionally come before God. We want to meet with him. Adrian Plass has used his skills in writing and humour and covered a lot of different subjects and sometimes difficult subjects. Just want you to hear a sound clip just for 2.5 minutes of something he says about getting ready for church.
Well, there are two scenarios that we call problems. This whole area of not being open is a very good example. Church, and we get into church, and that's place, and I wrote this little poem, which is from the child's point of view. It's called The Real Problem. Sunday is a funny day. It starts with lots of noise. Money brushes run with socks, and Daddy says, "You boys." Then Mummy says, "Now don't blame them, you know you're just as bad. You've only just got out of bed, you really make me mad." My mummy is a Christian. My daddy is as well. My mummy says, "Oh heavens."
Quite some insight as that cup going goes on. But I wonder what your household is like. You perhaps not, a lot of you have probably not got children running around now, although some have, but there are other stresses and strains that come into our lives. How prepared are we? How prepared should we be before we get to church? We will talk about the call of worship as being the start to our church service. But how prepared are we before we get to church? Have we perhaps lost the idea that worship is something that we must personally prepare for? That we must intentionally get ready for being in church, not just arriving and assume that everything starts in terms of our worshipping heart at that particular point in time. Some of you would have had the same experiences of church as me growing up in the 1950s. There might be just a few here in that category. I was very much encouraged to pray for the coming Sunday service, that God would be preparing the preacher and that we would hear what the preacher had to say. I was encouraged when we came to church to sit quietly and to reflect at the beginning of the service and to again pray that God would speak into to my life personally. I was encouraged that before I got up at the end of the service from my hard pew, that I would pray for myself, that God would speak into my life from what I'd just heard, and also that somebody perhaps that was there who wasn't a Christian might be saved. And that was quite something that was part of my worship in those early days. Before the start of the service, there would have been hush as the congregation listened to the organist as they played certain songs. And for me, it often ended up just before the start of the service with the organist playing the tune to certain things such as "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," "Look Full in His Wonderful Face," and "The Things of Earth Will Grow Strangely Dim in the Light of His Glory and Grace." She might have been playing "Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me." All these were part and parcel of how I recall preparation for worship in my teenage years. Church life is very different now, and we do appreciate the opportunity of being together as we come together, of fellowshipping, of greeting one another, of real fellowship there, and that's ever so important. But we must be careful that that doesn't get in the way or replaces our personal preparation at home before we actually get here. And what form might that preparation take? Well, you perhaps already do some of these things. An obvious thing is to pray before we come out of our homes that God will actually be with us as we go to church and bless us there. It may be that as we have breakfast and get ready and do all the various things we need to do, that we put some Christian music on. And there in the background, we're hearing worship music and worship songs that's infiltrating us just quite without us really knowing, but preparing our hearts and minds for when we come to church. It might be that we've got to intentionally make sure that we're not getting ourselves and creating stressful situations. We're not, for example, talking about something that's going to be very difficult for us to handle in this coming week, and all our mind gets churned up with something stressful before we come to church. It may be a very, very simple thing that we get up in time to make sure we're not rushing around and we're there in church in a relaxed way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's headed, "Stand in awe of God." And we read these words, "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God." Guard your steps. And the inference behind that is that we prepare ourselves. We're reverent, as it were, perhaps we tiptoe, as it were, into God's presence there. We come with caution, we come with respect, we come with dignity. We come perhaps as Moses did when he had that sense of meeting God there in front of the burning bush. He realised what he was coming to. He realised the place was holy, and he did something intentional. He took off the shoes from his feet. He was on holy ground. We need to be ready for worship as we come to church, to be intentional, to come hungry, to come willing, to come expecting God to speak into our lives. Come anticipating that church will be a memorable experience once again, a unique experience in that sense has never happened before, although we might have met together, but something very, very special for the occasion, for us and for God's congregation. Our preparation for worship needs also to include, as I mentioned early on, needs to include praying through the week for those who are going to lead us in worship, for those who are going to preach, that we might bear them up in prayer through the week before, so that they too may be impacted by our prayers. Remember, prayer in the pew results in power in the pulpit. Power and anointing in the pulpit is shown by action in the pew. Preparation, praying, not just for ourselves, but praying for those who will be and having the responsibility of leading us. And it's a win-win scenario, really, if you think about it in that way. So we're in church and we're ready to start the service, and we do what we call the call to worship. It's a reminder to all of us who lead worship that we too must be intentional in our preparation, in our planning, in order that the ministry that we perform might really be one that moves the congregation on. So what do we need to bear in mind when we think about preparing for leading a service here? You know, with all the burdens of life and despite the encouragements I've just given for us to prepare for worship, nevertheless, as we come to church, sometimes we're in a situation where our mind's all over the place, isn't it? You've probably experienced this at some time. I hope you haven't experienced this morning. We've experienced it sometime. There's turmoil. There's a situation in which we need to clear all our minds out. And it's sometimes very hard to switch from all that's gone before to now what we're planning to do. And so the worship leader has a big responsibility before God to lead us in that direction. Satan's job is to distract us. Satan's job is to put all sorts of things in our mind that would hinder us drawing near and worshiping. The call to worship is a transition. It's a bridge between all that's happened before, immediately in the morning, or indeed through the previous week, and what's about to happen now as we concentrate on worshipping and drawing near to God, knowing that as we draw near to Him, intentionally, He draws near to us. The call to worship urges us to turn from the worldly distractions and set our minds, our hearts, our attention on the eternal God. I wonder what you were thinking about 2 minutes before the service this morning. Was it something that actually helped to get you into that mood of worship there? It can be quite challenging. And as we plan for worship, leading in worship, we must remember that the call to worship isn't a mini sermon. Although sometimes it's helpful to have comment on the scripture that has been laid on the heart of the leader in worship. It's not to be a random collection of words that's to get the people excited or anything like that. Well thought out, to be a well thought out exhortation from Scripture that helps the entire congregation to centre their hearts on worshipping Christ alone. The Psalms, of course, has a wealth of information there when it comes to using its words for a call to worship. But that's not exclusively there. There's other parts of Scripture that God lays upon our hearts that enables us to focus in on worship. But there's lots in the Psalms, but we have to be using Psalms appropriate. For example, I suggest you wouldn't use 129. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. That's probably not a very good verse to use for a start to a call to worship. But there are many, many others. And the topic for the call to worship could relate to the subject as we know it that the preacher is going to take hold of. Call to worship steers the service in a particular direction, and that direction is that to turn our eyes on Jesus, to be able to leave aside the distractions that are there in our life and to focus clearly on Him. Our preparation for worship as individuals, as worship leaders, must be intentional, and act of the will, planning for it to be of help to us. We bow down as we come. We bow down and confess you are Lord in this place. The second word is initiative. The church exists only because the grace of God and the atoning work of Jesus Christ when he died for us on a Calvary. And it consists of all those persons who accept that Jesus is their own personal saviour and Lord. We are God's people. We are the church. And the Greek word ecclesia is used in the New Testament on a number of occasions and often refers to a called out assembly or congregation. When we worship, we are doing what God has ultimately called us to do as his people. The call to worship is not, first of all, what we give to one another. It's what God gives to us. He calls us to worship him. It's his initiative. And although we can worship God, and we should worship God in the everyday things of life, we can worship God in any place and at any time. Nevertheless, when we gather as God's people, the called out assembly, we are being called away from the other pursuits that have rightly occupied us during the week, and we are being called to God and to in a specific place and a specific time to worship him. 1 Peter 2 reminds us who we are and what God expects of us, and the words are there on the screen. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And so God first calls us to worship. That's what he's made us for. That's what he's called us to. And then we encourage one another with our call to worship. Third word, inspiration, brings us to the chapter that we read, the psalm that we read just earlier, Psalm 100. A great psalm to use for a call to worship, but also one that shows us, in a sense, and encourages us what our worship of God is all about. It gives us the pathway into God's presence. You know, some parts of Scripture are very difficult to understand, aren't they? I'm not the only one that finds some scriptures difficult. But this psalm, we can understand every single word. There's not a hard word in it. There's not a hard concept at all. And that's great sometimes. And I just want to walk through this in a moment. See, far too often we take God too lightly. We approach him in a tired, a lazy, a casual fashion. We think of God as our buddy, but this is the eternal God that we're coming to. This is the sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are to approach him with respect. and with reverence. Yes, it's absolutely true. We cry, Abba, Father, a very familiar term for referencing God, and that's wonderful. But he is also that great King of Kings. It's interesting how over the course of years certain phrases come into the church and our vocabulary and comments there, and very often it's repeated week after week after week in various things. And I remember decades ago now hearing the phrase in talking about our worship of God, that we must remember that it is God Almighty we are coming to, not God Almighty. God Almighty we're coming to, not a God that's, you know, so familiar that we forget the respect that we have for him. So we look through this and we're inspired by this psalm as we just go through the very simple words that we can understand. Shout for joy to the Lord, all of the earth. The psalm starts out, and this particular phrase is a repetition of Psalm 98 and verse 4. In fact, if you want an exercise, look at all the thoughts in Psalm 100 and then read just the 150 psalms that there are, and to see how that the thoughts there in Psalm 100 are reflected many, many times, very often in similar ways too. Shout for joy to the Lord, all you earth. Evidently, the original word there, shout, signifies something like a trumpet blast, something like a shout of a victory there, something very, very dramatic there. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. We shout for joy because the Lord is among us, his people. In our NIV version, next verse has worship, but a lot of verses has the word serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's our privilege and it's our duty to be happy in our religious activities here in church. David poses the question in the notes that he's provided for us, and he says, is it necessary for a church community to be expressively joyful? And I hope when you read that you're going to give a resounding yes. Well, all right, a resounding yes. That's right. It goes on to give you the opportunity to say, if so, why? So you can deal with that particular part of the question when you come to it. Spurgeon says these words about this verse. As for the true believer in Jesus, he serves his God because he loves to serve him. Again, that intentionality. He assembles with the great congregation because it is his delight to worship the Most High God. Come before him with joyful songs. As it were, our sort of shout for joy becomes a little bit more dignified, a little bit more refined now, and we're using joyful songs to worship God. Music is the form through which we often express our gladness and our joy in our praises. But our songs are not there to create our joy, but to express. Now, I do understand that sometimes it can be that we're feeling a little bit down, and a joyful tune enables us to raise our spirits. That is sometimes true. But generally speaking, the music that we use there is a vehicle for us to express what we feel about God. Through our singing, we approach God. Remember, it's a good practice for heaven, because I understand we're going to do a lot of it there, so get used to singing well. Throughout history, music has played an important part, and an essential part of the worship to God. And the Bible, as you read it, is full of musical terms, terminology, and references from cover to cover. In Psalm 40, when David is explaining really what happens when you come into a relationship with God, among other things, he says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even a hymn of praise to our God there. Remember what happened when Paul and Silas were thrown into that terrible prison? They'd been serving God. They could have been moping, why ever did God land us here after we've been trying to serve him in the way we did? But no, they worship. We read that they sing hymns, they sing songs, in that dark situation. He's put a new song in my mouth. And the first two verses here are action, the way we actually come to God in this way, with our singing, with our joyfulness, and with our praise. And verse 3 actually gives us the reason, it gives us the theology behind it, if you like. So if you're going to shout joyfully, why are you doing it? If you're going to serve the Lord with gladness, what's the basis for it? If you're going to come to God with joy and with joyful singing, what's it all about? And verse 3 goes on to tell us. We do all these things. Why? Know that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. In our Bibles, Lord is often in capital letters and refers to that to covenant name of God right from the very beginning, Yahweh or Jehovah, the God who was with his people Israel and brought them out of Egypt, the God who later on gave us the prophecy that the Messiah would come. Yahweh is the one true God. There are no true gods beside him. He is the absolute power over all, the authority in the universe. We praise because the Lord is God. We also pray because we know he made us. We did not make ourselves. We are dependent on God for our very existence. Behind this thought of making us is the thought, actually, that God is the creator of everything. He is the creator God. He spoke words and everything came into being. We are what we are by the grace of God. And God made us to serve him. He made us for a purpose. He didn't redeem us just to save us from hell. He didn't redeem us just that we might be able to feel good about things day by day. He saved us in order that we might serve, in order that we might worship him. Know that we are his people. Another part of the doctrine behind wanting to worship God. We worship him because we know that we are the people, the sheep of his pasture. Of course, this statement moves us into Psalm 23 and reminds us of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It reminds us that Jesus himself was the good shepherd. And this whole sense of when we think of God, we're thinking of one who has our best interests at heart. We're thinking of one who wants to protect our ways. We're thinking of one who wants to lead us in pleasant pastures. We're thinking of one who is there even in the darkest nights. There we are, the people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Perhaps David is drawing on the analogy here of the tabernacle, where you move through the gates into the inner part, and there's a sense of moving from being outside a situation through the gates and getting closer and closer to God himself. We got a reminder in this sense of the privilege that it is that we have of coming into the presence of God himself, being able to approach him. And we know that we can only do that because as he looks on us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his own son. We have no righteousness of our own, but we have the righteousness of Jesus. We enter his gates with praise. And we're reminded in verse 5 of these three things about God. More theology, if you like. God is good. When you read that, you think, well, that's a pretty tame word, isn't it? Surely the psalmist could have said something more about God than to say God is good. But there's so much wrapped up in that one word. We think of God is good. Everything God does is an expression of his goodness. God is good regardless what happens in our life. No matter how things turn out, God is good. God is good all the time. His love endures forever. We can praise God because he is constantly extending his mercy and his love throughout the whole of our lives. God has bound himself up in this covenant way with us because of what has happened through Jesus, his son, dying on the cross and us accepting what he has done. His love endures forever. God is not fickle. God is not forgetful. He does not change his purpose or break his word. Then the final exclamation here from the psalmist is, faithfulness continues through all generations. As the years go by, not a single promise of God's word will fail. The same Jesus, same yesterday, today, forever. And the promises he's made will continue. God cannot lie. When he tells you that he loves you, he loves you. When he tells you that he's coming again, he's coming again. And whatever he tells you as you read the scriptures are his promises, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Heartfelt worship is to be gripped in the depth of our being by these things: goodness, love, faithfulness of our Creator God. A.W. Tozer wrote these words, and I meant to put them on the screen, but I'll read them to you. Tozer, some of you have read Tozer and have been blessed by his prophetic words to the nation, to the world. But he said this: God wants to cultivate within us the adoration and admiration of which he is worthy. He wants us to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude and splendour of Almighty God. Not words that we would never put together, but in this wonderful way he says this: to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation, magnitude and splendour of God. You know, one of the great benefits of gaining a proper perspective of God is that we not only get a view, as it were, of the throne of God as we worship, but we also get a view from the throne of God. So as we worship him and get close to him and wonder really at his majesty, as we get closer to the throne of God, we also understand the view from the throne of God. The way God looks at us, the way God looks at the world. And just one final thought. David was able to encourage us in worship in this way and many others. The whole of the Old Testament, we read of people who worshipped God in such a wonderful way. They were doing that all before Calvary. They were doing that all before Calvary. Now, as we worship God, we look back to Calvary and we see how God had promised the Messiah, and the Messiah had come. And we know exactly what that means for each one of us and for the church of God. How much more today should we be wanting to worship such a God? Conclude with a final screen there, I think, Paul. Our response: we bow down and confess, you are Lord in this place. Amen.
Bless you, Pat. Thank you.